All right, open your Bibles to Romans 15. Before I left, there was a question about the Holy Spirit's ministry. We have not talked about that specifically lately, and so I thought we'd start talking about it. If we don't get done today, we'll finish next week. So this morning I want to talk about the same Spirit, Holy Spirit, but different ministries. This dovetails with our Tuesday night lessons as we're talking about the spiritual gifts in the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. So it's a good timing here. In Romans 15, verse 8, we know this verse. We read it so often. We read that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God. We learn in Jesus' earthly ministry in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he came to his own people, Israel, and he ministered to them the promises of the fathers. Okay, he confirmed the promises made to the fathers. Now, if you read in Romans 15, verse 16, eight verses later, Paul says, I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God to them. So Paul calls himself the apostle to the Gentiles. He says in Romans 16, 25, that he preaches Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And so we learn very quickly, we've talked many times before, that it's not enough just to preach Jesus, because there's Jesus, his ministry to Israel, Romans 15, 8. Then there's Jesus according to how Paul teaches him, according to the revelation of the mystery. And so there's the same Jesus, same Lord, different ministries. He did something different back here, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and even there was an addition in Peter's ministry, but then what Paul taught. So his ministry, the ministry about Jesus was different between his earthly ministry to Israel and what Paul taught. So we have learned that. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we covered this a couple weeks ago in verse 3, 4, and 5, or 4, 5, and 6, rather. Paul's saying to the Corinthians, who are so divided, that they need to come together in unity, in union. And so he teaches in chapters 10 and 11 about the union, the common union, the communion that they have together. And he says over and over again, they need to have the mind of Christ because they're all one with each other, right? They're so divisive, so selfish. In chapter 12, the point with the spiritual gifts is he's saying you're all the same body. And he says in verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but one gift's not better than the other, right? He says the same Spirit. There's differences of gifts, but you're all in have the same Spirit. In verse 4, there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which works all in all. And so we've covered on Tuesdays, so that's an outline of chapter 12, and you can get that lesson on the website. But we can take these verses where it says there's differences of administrations, diversities of gifts, but it's the same Spirit, same Lord, same God that has diversities of operations. And you're going to cross-reference that to Hebrews chapter 1. Say, this is going to be a long morning. Gone through four verses already in the first few minutes. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And so he says in Hebrews 1, he spoke in time past to the prophets. But now in these last days, he spoke to us by his Son, Jesus Christ. Okay? And so you see a change in God's operation, a change in what God does. We saw in 1 Corinthians 12 a diversity of gifts with the same Spirit, different administrations, the same Lord Jesus. We saw in Romans 15 that there's Jesus Christ here preaching to Israel, and then there's the ministry of Jesus Christ given to Paul to Gentiles. Same Jesus, different ministry. We still same God, different operation. Same Jesus, different ministry. Same Spirit, who also has different ministries. People tend to think the Holy Spirit is some new invention that begins in Acts 2 at Pentecost. Well, that's not true. Okay, the Holy Spirit has always been the third person of the triune God, the three in one. All right, all throughout since the beginning in the book of Genesis, Genesis 1:2, it was the Holy Spirit that moved upon the waters in Genesis 1, verse 2. Okay, we read all through the Old Testament that the Spirit is there. If you look at Acts chapter 1:16, we learn here that it was the Spirit that inspired the books of the Old Testament. Amen. So in Acts 1:16, here's talking about the Psalms. Men and brethren, the scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake concerning Judas. So he's referencing a psalm and saying the Holy Ghost is speaking through David's mouth, and David didn't even know it. Right? So again, we have the presence of the Holy Ghost back in the days of the Psalms in the Old Testament, when the prophets and David and all those folks spoke, there was the Spirit that was operating back here. Okay? Look at 2 Peter 1, verse 20. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter says that we've seen Jesus Christ as the Messiah. We can testify of Him, but don't believe me for my eyes' sake. Believe the prophets, right? In verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. 2 Peter 1:19. So it's the word of prophecy that's a more sure word than the eyewitness testimony of Peter. Mm-hmm. It says, "Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day rise stir in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So the Holy Ghost moved men of God in time past, these prophets, to speak. They weren't wiser men in society. They weren't special guys who went to schooling and training and were able to teach sound doctrine. These were people moved by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost moved them to speak words, and they wrote them down as prophecies. Okay? No special talent by them was needed. The Holy Ghost moved them to do this. By the way, what the Spirit did back here with the prophets and with David sounds kind of like Pentecost, doesn't it?
Yeah.
And the way He operated there. But we'll get to that in a bit. Look at Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 24. Going back to Ezekiel the prophet, we're seeing back here, even though the prophets often said, "Thus saith the Lord," and God spoke, Jehovah God spoke to the prophets. Here you have a place where in Ezekiel chapter 11, 24, he says that the Spirit took me up and brought me in a vision by the Spirit of God into Chaldea. So again, we have the Spirit of God back here in Ezekiel working with the prophets. You see the way God, the Spirit, ministers back here, moving the men of God to inspiration of the Scripture and to go here and to go there. Okay, look at 1 Samuel 10. You may remember before I left, we did I thought it was an excellent lesson on 1 Samuel, comparing 1 Samuel 10 through 16 with Acts chapter 2 and 3, where Peter says, Samuel foretold of these days. We went back and learned from Samuel how he foretold of those days.
Amen.
And we saw those things line up almost exactly. It was amazing. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 16, here's one of those verses, where Samuel ordains Saul as the first king of Israel. And Saul said unto his uncle, am I the right one? 10:6, excuse me. "The Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shall be turned into another man." Here's Samuel telling Saul that the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, you're going to prophesy, and you're going to be turned into another man. What happens at Pentecost? The Holy Ghost fills them, they speak in tongues, and apparently they're part of this New Testament now. This new covenant. So it's interesting, some of the parallels. Paul says Samuel spoke of these days. Look at 1 Samuel 16, verse 14. Just showing you some passages in the Old Testament Scriptures, how the Spirit operates. Because we're going to contrast this with how the Spirit operates in this dispensation, in these days. Okay, 1 Samuel 16, verse 14. "The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him." So here you have the Spirit of the Lord come upon Saul in chapter 10, and chapter 16, the Spirit leaves him. So you see how the Spirit operates back here based upon Saul's misbehavior, or Samuel condemns him and said, because you've done this wrong thing, the Spirit of the Lord is going to leave you. And he says here, the Spirit of the Lord leaves him, right, because of his bad behavior. The Spirit comes upon chosen people, not everyone. Not everyone in Israel the Spirit of the Lord came upon. Only the king. Samuel anointed Saul, the king, by God's election, and Saul then was the king, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Chosen people got the Spirit, and the Spirit could leave those chosen people. Look at Psalm 51. David was a king of Israel, and as such, he had the Spirit of the Lord come upon him. And yet in Psalm 51, when David commits adultery and murder, sins that had no sacrifice, dare I say, sins that were not forgivable, according to the Old Testament, there was no sacrifice back there. In Psalm 51, verse 11, David says, "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Don't take him away. Why is he so scared? Because he committed these egregious sins. Okay, according to the law, he broke the covenant. So again, I'm showing you the operation of the Spirit in the Old Testament as they moved the prophets, as they came upon kings and empowered them. And they came upon David, and when they did wrong, the Spirit left them. And with David, apparently the Spirit did not leave him because God shows him mercy, which has prophetic significance to other things. But the Spirit comes upon and can leave them. All right. Look at Matthew chapter 3:16. So as we move then to Jesus' earthly ministry in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, We don't see a change in the operation. We turn to the book of Matthew. What we see here is the appearance of what was prophesied, Jesus, the Messiah. And in Matthew chapter 3:16, so when the King of Israel comes, right, what happens? The Spirit comes upon him. Matthew 3:16, Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And of course, with the Spirit is the voice from heaven, the Father, and says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So you have the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit right here. But the point is, the Spirit came upon Jesus in his earthly ministry, anointing him, right? And he goes about doing great works in this sort of business. By the way, that's a fulfillment of Isaiah 11 back there, where the prophet said that would happen. People say, you need to follow Jesus in baptism, as if that's some new thing that happens in Matthew 3. Well, prophets spoke about that type of thing all since Isaiah and Deuteronomy. Yeah. Okay, and so Jesus was just fulfilling what the prophet said. In fact, he said to John the Baptist, you need to baptize me to fulfill all righteousness. Amen. He didn't say, here's the new doctrine of baptism. He said, do it, because that's what the prophet said needed to happen.
Yeah.
And so in Isaiah 11 and these other places, that's what needed to happen. Okay, let's look at Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, since you're in the area. John the Baptist here is talking to the crowd, preaching his water baptism for remission of sins. And he says, Matthew 3:11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, unto a change of mind. I baptize you with water unto a change of mind. But he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost, with fire. And so I'm dunking you in water, okay, for your sins to be washed, so that your mind will be changed about the dirtiness that you are, right? But he says that I'm the one coming after me, Jesus Christ, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, there are three baptisms in the verse, so no doubt you have that marked in your Bible already. But this tells you that when the Holy Spirit comes, the Holy Ghost comes, Jesus baptizes them, Holy Ghost, here at Pentecost. Okay, so Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, is going to speak in tongues and things there. Look at John 14. In Jesus' earthly ministry, he reveals some things about the ministry of the Spirit as it relates to prophecy and Pentecost and fulfilled prophets. John 14:26 says, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. So Jesus, here, before the cross, says, when the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, comes, he's going to bring you into remembrance of what I taught. And Jesus teaches the promises made to the fathers. Yeah. Jesus teaches what the prophets taught by the Spirit. You see the continuation of the Spirit's ministry? He didn't just begin with the New Testament. He didn't pop out of nowhere at Pentecost. It's not that the Old Testament was the law and God, the New Testament is Jesus and the Spirit. That's not it. God has always been God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And the Spirit's always had a role to play. Okay, in time past, he came upon the prophets. He descended down upon Jesus, and Jesus speaks about how he's going to baptize everyone else in Israel with the Holy Ghost, and how he's going to teach them the things that he knows. Right? John 14:26. Look at John 15:26. John 15:26. Jesus again says, when the Comforter, that's the Holy Ghost, we learned from the previous chapter, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. And so this is kind of odd with the craze among Pentecostals who make such a big deal about the Holy Spirit, saying nobody talks enough about the Spirit. Well, that's because he doesn't want people to talk about him. The Holy Spirit wants to testify of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
He's the preeminent one. Okay? And so in John 15:26 and 27, you also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. So Peter at Pentecost, Jesus says, you're going to bear witness of me being the Messiah, me being the King, me bringing in the kingdom. Jesus' gospel, Mark 1:15, was the kingdom come, repent, change your mind, for the kingdom's at hand. Right? So Peter's going to witness of him, and the Holy Ghost that he baptizes with is going to mention and testify of him. Okay, John 15:26. Look at John 16:13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of himself. By the way, notice Jesus is speaking a lot here about the Spirit. You know, he speaks about him in John 3. All through the book of John, you read about this description of the Holy Ghost. This seems to be a significant thing. What changes at Pentecost that's different before? that the Holy Ghost comes upon all that believe. In the Old Testament, who did the Holy Spirit work through? Chosen people, among God's chosen people. You had God's chosen people, Israel, but only certain people, the elect ones in there, got the Spirit. The prophets, the king, right? But here, Jesus says, I'm going to send the Holy Ghost upon all of you that believe. In the nation of Israel, of course, they're going to be priests of the Lord. And so they needed that Holy Ghost baptism to perform their ministry to the Gentiles. So John 16:13, he says, the Spirit of truth, when he has come, he will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of himself. Whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. Things to come. That's things to come to Israel. The kingdom come. Thy will be done. Thy kingdom come. Right? John 16:14, he shall glorify me. For he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. So again, you have a testimony of the Spirit's ministry as Jesus describes it. That's going to happen at Pentecost. I've said often that what happened at Pentecost was nothing new. Okay, it was prophesied since the beginning of the world. It was not kept secret. Jesus talked a lot about it. The prophets talked a lot about it. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 4 then. As we move into the book of Acts, where the day of Pentecost happens, where this baptism with the Holy Ghost occurs by Jesus when he ascends to heaven. In Acts 1 and 2, he begins to describe it again. Being assembled together with them, commanded them, the disciples, Jesus commanded the disciples here, that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. It was significant they wait in Jerusalem because that's where God's people were at, and that's where the world was going to be blessed through Israel. Acts 1 verse 4. And so he says, to wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. I've told you in John multiple times, right? So you're going to wait here until you get it. You're going to wait right here. So they stayed there. They did not try to exhibit more faith than other people. They didn't go out and try to be more passionate for the Lord. They stood there and waited, as the Lord said to do, until the promise of the Father, the Holy Ghost, came. Okay? In Acts 1:4. So look at Acts 2:33. In Acts 2, the Holy Spirit comes. Look in verse 1 real quick, just to show you that there was nothing special they were doing. They were waiting. It's not hard to wait. Pentecostals like to call it tarrying, because that's the biblical word they say. They tarried, right? Well, what's the difference between tarrying and waiting? They waited. Acts 2:1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And they appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Right? They didn't do anything. The Spirit came, filled them up. Right? They experienced it. That was it. Acts 2:33. After Peter explains to the crowd around them, after they're speaking in tongues, what's going on, he says, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath sent shed forth this, which you now see and hear. Peter says what's going on now is what Jesus said would happen, and the prophet said would happen. The Holy Ghost is come and filled us, and well, we're able to speak in languages you understand because the Holy Ghost has come. Right? It's fulfilling prophecy. Peter's marking this day as a fulfillment of prophecy. Just like Jesus said in Luke 4, he says, this day it has been fulfilled in your ears. The fulfillment of prophecy. Okay? look at Mark 3:29. Just like in the Old Testament among the kings, when they misbehaved, the Spirit left them. In the same way, Jesus warns against their blasphemy of this Holy Ghost. I'm going to send to you the promise of the Father. I'm going to send to you the Holy Ghost. He's going to empower you. Just like you saw King Saul empowered and the prophets empowered. You're going to be empowered with the Holy Ghost. But Mark 3:29, he warns that he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. Because they said he hath an unclean spirit. So there's a warning. Against not blasphemy of Jesus, blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. You do wrong against this Holy Ghost, and he could leave. Right? And so we see the fear everyone has nowadays about the unforgivable sin and blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. Not realizing, as we're going to get to here in a moment, the change in ministry of the Holy Spirit. People are operating just like the Holy Spirit operated under the prophets or Jesus' earthly ministry at Pentecost, thinking the Holy Spirit comes and empowers them in some special way, and if they misbehave, he'll leave. That's how people operate.
Yep.
And so if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not saved, and so you lost your salvation. You see where the logic goes? And so in Mark 3:29, when you get this blasphemy of the Holy Ghost, Jesus is just explaining nothing new. We saw in Psalm 51 that when David committed murder and adultery, He said, don't take your spirit from me, Lord, knowing that he could leave because of his sin. Right? King Saul was ordained with the Holy Spirit of God, and he left him because of his misbehavior. Because remember the lesson King Saul learned, God wants obedience more than sacrifice.
Yeah.
Right? And so back there, the Holy Spirit left him because of that. Right? And so in Mark 3:29, again, we have the leaving of the Holy Spirit from this group who's going to get it at Pentecost. Look at Hebrews chapter 6. Who was at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came? The 12 apostles, the 12 disciples there, about 100 other Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 6, a book written to Hebrews, right? I mean, the Bible makes sense, doesn't it? Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4, says here, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift. Didn't we see a heavenly gift in Acts chapter 2? That Holy Ghost, the promise of the Father, come down. And were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, in case it wasn't clear with the heavenly gift part. So you were partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. There were powers that accompanied the Holy Ghost. Remember Saul? The Holy Spirit came upon him and he prophesied. Right? King David had powers. And over here you've got Peter and the group of Pentecost. They had powers and they said, what you see in here, these powers, is the Holy Ghost sent from Jesus who went to heaven. Right? And so in Hebrews chapter 6, Verse 6 says, if they shall fall away, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance, saying they crucified themselves, the Son of God, afresh. And so again, we have this idea that if you blaspheme the Holy Ghost, it's impossible. There's nothing else left. Jesus Christ was the final sacrifice. Right? And so back in the Old Testament, when you had continual sacrifices, you had second chance. With Jesus, he's the final sacrifice. He's the perfect sacrifice. You don't need another. And so when you're empowered by the Holy Spirit and you are being caused to walk in the things that God tells you to do,
yeah.
And what happens when you don't obey Him? You know, that's a big deal. And so we see there in Hebrews, in the Bible, where apparently people lose the Holy Spirit. They lose what at one time came upon them. And people teach you can lose your salvation from this. Right? What verses have we not studied yet in the Bible? Paul. We have not yet got to the part where Paul, remember at the beginning, Paul said, I preach Jesus Christ according to a mystery, something that was the prophets didn't know about, and Jesus didn't teach, and Peter didn't know. Paul preaches Jesus Christ according to a mystery. And we see that the ministry of Jesus changes with Paul, and the ministry of the Spirit changes with Paul. Okay, so we have the same Spirit, the same God. Hebrews 13 says Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. And yet he has different ministries. Right? He ministers, he instructs in different ways to different people and different dispensations, different administrations, use the biblical word. Okay? And it's up to us to study the Word of God and to say, well, this Bible wasn't written all at one time. It was written to different people, and we have to understand where we're at and what part of it's speaking to us directly. Okay? We can learn from all of Scripture, and all of Scripture is written for our participation. So let's look over at Matthew chapter 10. You know, look at Luke 12 real quick. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus described why they needed the Holy Ghost. You know, according to prophecy and according to God's purpose for Israel through the earth, they were to be a city on a hill. They're to be God's shining nation to the other nations. It was always God's intent, as we talked about last week, it was always God's purpose to bless the entire world through Israel.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And so we talked last week about why people make a big deal about Peter going to Gentiles. Whoop-de-doo. Israel was going to go to Gentiles anyway.
Yes.
Blessings were coming to the whole world through Israel. The difference between what's happening then and what happens now is that the whole world gets blessings not through Israel, but through the cross of Christ.
Amen.
Okay, that directly. And so that's the mystery that was not yet made known. But look at Luke 12. Where I told you to go. Luke 12, verse 11. Jesus here describes that you're going to get the Holy Ghost, you believing nation of Israel. And you're going to get it so that you can perform what the prophets said you're going to perform, which is to be a vehicle, a channel of blessing to the world. Okay? In Luke 12, verse 11. Let's back up a few verses here. In verse 8. I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. There's confession for salvation. In verse 9. He that denies me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. So you have to confess Jesus, right? That's Romans 10. doctrine for Israel. Luke 12:10 says, "Whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But to him that blasphemes the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you into the synagogues and to magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say." You see that? So the Holy Ghost has a function. The Holy Ghost has a function with these ordained priests of the Lord, the nation of Israel, to communicate, okay, a message. Because the Holy Ghost is going to teach you what to say. So you get caught up before these councils, and they question you about what's going on or try to get you to stop preaching. Don't worry about what you're going to say in response. The Holy Ghost will teach you. You see what the Pentecostals get? I mean, it's in your Bible, folks. Why don't you do this if you think Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is for you? Luke 12, verse 11 and 12 says, "The Holy Ghost, as it came at Pentecost, will tell them what to say. It will instruct them that very hour." Yeah. Peter wasn't an educated man, but he was the guy, the first guy stood up and started explaining what was going on. He quoted all the prophecies, verbatim correct, and the Spirit moved him to speak. Okay? Just like he promised here in Luke 12, 11. So that's interesting. Look at Luke 21, 15. We're studying here the Spirit's ministry. And so far, we've covered the Spirit's ministry as it happened in the Old Testament with the prophets and those kings back there. We studied the Spirit's ministry upon Jesus. And of course, you know about the miracles he performed and everything else. But also the Spirit's ministry as it's going to occur with Peter at Pentecost. And then Luke 21, verse 15. Well, let's back up a few verses. In verse 12. "Before all these things, the earthquakes and all those things, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake." So he's warning his disciples here that I'm going to leave and you're going to be captured, you're going to be persecuted. "And it shall turn to you for a testimony," verse 13. So don't worry, when you get thrown in prison, it's going to be for my glory, it's going to be for my testimony. Testimony that you have the Holy Ghost, that you're a part of my group. Right? That God will protect. What did God do in Old Testament with Israel? He protects them, right? David was the king and there's a Goliath. Don't worry. It's going to be a testimony to me. David says, "Why are you attacking God's people?" Right? So Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, he says, "Don't worry. When they capture you, it's going to be a testimony." Okay? Verse 14, "Settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what you shall answer." No preparation. When you go to court, don't prepare whatever you feel anointed to say. Right? And people today talk like that. And it's funny what comes out of their mouth after they talk like that. Because they needed to meditate a little bit longer on what they're going to say. But Luke 21, verse 14, Jesus says, don't meditate what you're going to say. Don't think about it. Don't worry. This isn't the first time Jesus said not to think about things. Remember back in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, don't think about what you're going to eat. Right? It took a lot of preparation to cook that food downstairs for the wedding yesterday. There's a lot of thinking and meditating going on, a lot of conversations. And Jesus says, don't worry about what you're going to eat tomorrow. Don't worry about it. He says, I will prepare you bread, right? A manna from heaven. He says, don't think about where you're going to work. Don't think about the clothes you're going to wear. Well, we do a lot of thinking today. Luke 21, 14, don't think about what you're going to say when they take you before councils. Verse 15, I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. You see that? It's not just, I'm going to tell you what to say. I'm going to tell you something. And just like Jesus in his ministry, when he spoke words, it just seemed to be the perfect thing to say. So that he just befuddled the Pharisees who were trying to block him. Right? He said, you're going to have that same power. The Holy Spirit's going to tell you what to say. And the resistors, the gainsayers, the adversaries, will not be able to gainsay or resist. Okay? Next to this verse should be a cross-reference in your Bible to Titus chapter 1. Okay? Because in Titus chapter 1, Paul says to Titus that he needs to say things that the adversaries cannot gainsay nor resist. But Paul says you need to study to learn how to say it. Because if you don't, they're going to be able to resist you pretty clearly. Look at Titus chapter 1. Oh, down in verse 9. Paul instructs Titus. This is, of course, after things have changed. Paul in the ministry, the Spirit's doing a different ministry now. He's not giving them every word that's not able to be resisted. But Titus 1:9, Paul says, hold fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. You're going to be taught something. You're going to study. You're going to go to school. You're going to learn something that he may be able, that he may be able. Now, Peter was a fisherman, no ability to give an eloquent speech. And yet the Spirit filled him at Pentecost so that he gave utterance to, by the Spirit, profound doctrines, right? At Pentecost there. But here Paul says to Titus that you're going to learn and study some things to show yourself approved, that you may be able, by sound doctrine that's written down apparently, both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. So you have gainsayers in both verses, and one instruction is to study and the other instruction is don't think about anything. The Holy Ghost is going to tell you. So there's a good cross-reference to show you a difference in the ministry of the Spirit. But let's look back at Acts chapter 4 to show you the fulfillment of this Holy Ghost empowerment. Acts chapter 4. Jesus says the Holy Ghost is going to give you the words to say. Well, we know the Holy Ghost came down to Peter in Acts chapter 2 and the believing remnant of Israel. And they had immediately supernatural ability to speak different languages. They were prophesying. And in Acts chapter 4, we see the Spirit doing what Jesus said in Luke 21, which is that you'll know what to say even when you don't think about it. Acts 4:13. Acts 4, they're brought before councils. They are preaching out there on the streets, and they're arrested and brought before council, just like Jesus said would happen. And it says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived after their answer. Remember, this is where they say there's no other name under heaven whereby men, given among men whereby we must be saved. And they're telling what's going on. They're preaching the gospel to these people that are accusing them of doing wrong. Remember verse 13, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. Why do they marvel? Because they're ignorant and unlearned. And yet they had been. They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Apparently, Jesus taught them something because these guys are ignorant fools. And they just gave an answer. Wow, where'd that come from? And they didn't say anything after this to him. They weren't able to gainsay or resist. The Holy Ghost empowered these ignorant, unlearned men to speak words without any meditation. Okay? That's not something that you're capable of doing. That's not something, the reason why is not because you're dumber than Peter. He was unlearned and ignorant. Okay? It's because the Spirit is not doing that today.
Amen.
So we often say that people try to do things that God isn't doing. Well, Holy Spirit's God, folks. And there are some things the Holy Spirit's not doing. And they try to do those things, they're going to fail. Because they're trying to do it. Okay? The Holy Spirit's not accompanying them with them in the activity. Acts chapter 6, verse 10 is another place where, again, we see in verse 8, 9, and 10, Stephen, full of faith and power, great wonders and miracles among the people. Stephen was among Peter's Pentecostal crowd. In Acts chapter 6, 8, they did great wonders and miracles. Those wonders and miracles were not by their own efforts. It was the Spirit's power in them. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. You have these wise guys. They're coming out and arguing with Stephen. Go, wait a minute, Stephen. We're going to resist you here. You got a word of opposition. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and spirit by which he spake. Wow. That's what Jesus said. Okay. This is not Stephen, the greatest apologist in the land. This is Stephen, someone who happened to believe Peter. Who knows what his real profession was. And the Spirit empowered him that they could not resist the wisdom and spirit by which he spake. Okay. If you try to do this today, and you try to appeal to the scholars of the land, the philosophers of the land, and you're going to go up against them, I hope you do some studying, because you'll get whipped. Okay? And so you need to study the Bible to show yourself approved. You're not going to be able to not think about anything and the Spirit move you to give utterance of things, as in Acts chapter 6. And that's because what was going on in Acts chapter 6 is not the ministry of the Spirit today. Things have changed. There's more to the Bible than Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There's more to the Bible than the book of Acts. Now, the Assemblies of God have a new logo for their denomination now. You know, they've got a circle, and AG is their letters, right? AG, Assemblies of God. And they've got a circle, and at the bottom it says Assemblies of God. And at the top, smiley faces now. On the top, it says all the gospel. You ever heard someone tell you that? We do all the gospel. Not just Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We do Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and Acts, right? Well, we do Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, and Paul's epistles. We just take all Scripture, and we rightly divide it, you see. And so they say they do all the gospel, and those are the same people who think every word in the Bible is something they can do. You know, and we know that you can't do that. God has changed his instructions. So meanwhile, let's go back to Acts chapter 2, verse 38, and see one more point here of the Spirit's ministry at Pentecost. Acts 2:38. After Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, spoke in other languages and other tongues, and he preached this prophetic message without meditation, the listeners were not able to resist, and they were pricked in their hearts and their ears. Okay? In Acts 2:38, he says, on the wrong page here, he says, Peter said unto them, change your mind and be baptized. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. When do they get the Holy Ghost? Is it the moment they repent? Is it after they're water baptized? Is it after their sins are remitted here? You see? They're baptized for the remission of sins, and then ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. What happened is they repented, they were baptized, they received the Holy Ghost. Right? The Holy Ghost came upon those who had faith, who believed and repented for the remission of sins and were water baptized in Acts 2:38. Right? The Holy Ghost, the Spirit, was received when they were approved of God, another way of saying it. Okay? And so before those guys in time past received the Spirit, they were anointed by a prophet most often. They were cleansed, you know, and did the water dripping and all that business, the priests back there. And so there was cleanliness that needed to happen before they received the Holy Ghost. That's why in Acts 10, when Cornelius receives the Spirit before water baptism, Peter has a hissy fit. You know, what is this? You know, because the Holy Ghost didn't come upon people until after they were water baptized back then. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 14. Now, people read Paul's epistles to learn about the Spirit, and they tend to think that the same thing the Spirit was doing at Pentecost is the same thing he's doing now. Okay? And that's wrong, because there's differences in the ministry. We're going to cover those here. But the confusion happens because there are also similarities in what the Spirit does and what the Spirit did. And that's because the Spirit's the same Spirit. You know, didn't Peter preach Jesus' resurrection? Yeah. Right? Remember, he resurrected from the dead at Pentecost, and he preached Jesus' resurrection. But we learned last week, he didn't preach his resurrection according to the mystery. No. You see? So didn't back here, and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, didn't Jesus teach good works? Right? And didn't the Spirit upon him perform miracles? And we read in 1 Corinthians 12:30-14 that the Spirit given to the early church also did miracles. People go, wow, that must be the Pentecostal Spirit. But they don't study deep enough, as we'll see here in a second, because the ministry has changed. But 1 Corinthians 14:37, we see, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. The Spirit had prophets in Paul's group, in the body of Christ. Look at Ephesians 3:5. We've covered this before, and we're studying on Tuesdays the purpose of the gifts in the early church to establish the church. And so we're getting more in detail into that. What do you think would have happened, though, if Paul went around preaching the mystery of Jesus Christ and there have been no signs accompanying what he's preaching? He would have been kicked out. Peter would have looked at it and said, give me proof. Right. The Jews require a sign in 1 Corinthians 1. In Ephesians 3:5, Paul says that I've made known unto you, verse 3, the mystery. In verse 5, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Right? How was the mystery made known in the early church as it was being formed and founded? By the Spirit, apparently. Right? Didn't Jesus say the Spirit comes, he's going to bring you into knowledge of all things? Well, Pentecost, they didn't know all things. But here comes the Spirit with Paul, and he's revealing the mystery. The Spirit changes his ministry, folks. In Pentecost, he preaches what was prophesied. With Paul, he's preaching what was a mystery. Hey, look at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3 and 4. No man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. Okay? Apparently there were people in 1 Corinthians 12 who had the Spirit of God. And he says, no man speaking by the Spirit of God called Jesus accursed. Look at the 12 apostles, one of the 12 apostles, the book of 1 John, chapter 4. This is why there's confusion among this change of the Spirit's ministry, because they see some of these verses that sound the same, and they go, wait a minute, is Paul preaching the same thing as Peter? And we'll see here in a bit again that they're not. 1 John chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Oh, so 1 John 4 tells you how to discern the Spirit of God from the other spirits. 1 Corinthians 12 says the Spirit of God does not call Jesus accursed. Is that the same Spirit? Same Spirit, different ministry. Okay? Different instructions, different message. Look at 1 Corinthians or 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In Paul's ministry, God gives the Spirit to those who believe. Who received the Spirit at Pentecost? All of Israel or just those that believe? Just those that believe. Who received the Spirit in the early body of Christ? Who received the Spirit today? Those that believe. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 8. He therefore that despises not man, but God, who hath also given unto us His Holy Spirit. Oh, okay. Well, He gave Israel His Holy Spirit too. Are we Israel? You see the confusion that can happen here when you see these comparisons. Look at Ephesians 1:13 real quick. Don't worry, I'm not going to keep you in the land of confusion for long here. I'm just showing you the passage in Ephesians 1:13. Paul says, after you have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also you trusted, whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Who gets the Holy Spirit of promise? Those who hear the gospel and trust it. Right? They get the Holy Spirit of promise. So those that believe receive it. So people look at these verses and they go, oh, well, the Holy Spirit was at Pentecost, came upon all those that believe, gave them signs. Oh, Paul talks about the Spirit coming upon those that believe with signs. And they go, they must be the same. Right? And that's the extent of the Bible study. And even people in the Grace Movement have made this mistake. And they say that the church began at Pentecost because that's where the Spirit came. Right? No. The Spirit had a different ministry, folks. He did a different thing. He instructed different things. He revealed to Paul something else. Remember, at the very beginning, what do we say? Same God, different operations. Right? Was it the same God that spoke to the prophets that spoke to Paul? Yeah. Was it the same Jesus that ministered to Israel that ministered to Paul? Yeah. Did they say different things? Yeah. Jesus spoke the promises made to the fathers here in Romans 15:8. Jesus spoke to Paul a mystery. Right? God was operating back with the prophets to build a kingdom and a nation. God was operating with the church, the body of Christ, to build a new creature to go to heavenly places. You see? So, same God, same Jesus, same Spirit, different ministry. Okay? So, people are confused today, even in the Grace Movement, about the Holy Spirit's ministry, and it's the same thing that happened with Jesus. The ministry changed. God changed what He was doing. A denomination didn't come out of nowhere and say, oh, we're going to believe something else now. God changed what He was doing. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Okay? Look at Romans 8:9 real quick. And you'll see that Paul says in Romans 8 that if you don't have the Spirit, you're none of His. Romans 8, verse 9. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be it, the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of His. So by Romans 8, you've got people who have the Spirit, and he's making the argument here that you've got the Spirit. And that's why he's making the argument, because if you don't have the Spirit, you're not Christ's. Right? Well, at Pentecost, what happens if you didn't have the Spirit? You're not going to the kingdom. Didn't Peter say, repent, be baptized, and receive the Holy Ghost? So what happens if people walk around, they go, I believe in Jesus, but they don't have the Holy Ghost? Well, that's a problem, right? You either need to get on board with what Peter's doing, or you're not going to the kingdom. You can't enter the kingdom without the Holy Ghost. And Paul says, you're not in Christ without the Holy Spirit. You see the similarity? Same Spirit. Sometimes he performs the same operation that way. I mean, he fills you, or he comes upon you, or he gives you a power. But it's a different message, a different ministry. Okay? And so let's look at 1 Corinthians 2. Chapter 2, verse 10. We learn some things in 1 Corinthians 2. Paul says, when he ministers, there's things I'm making known that nobody before me made known. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. We speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world into our glory. This is a mystery not made known by the prophets or by Jesus' earthly ministry or by Peter at Pentecost, but was before the world, hidden in Christ until revealed to Paul. Verse 8, none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord with glory. I think this is fascinating in verse 8. Nobody could know the mystery before, at least before Christ died. Because if they had known it, they would not have killed him, and God's will would not have been accomplished. So God kept it a secret so that Christ would go to the cross and die, so that when he made it known to Paul, we go, wow, glory in the cross, we're saved by what he did there. Right? He kept it hidden. Can I add a list of things on the board here, things that had to happen before the mystery was revealed? The law had to be given. Wasn't the law a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ?
Yeah.
We couldn't know anything about the mystery unless the law taught us how to get to Christ. Right? The law teaches us that we have sin. It's the knowledge of sin. We say we need a Savior. Right? The law had to be given. So the law had to be in the Bible before we understood the mystery at all. Remember, God planned the mystery before the world even began. He could have told Adam the first day he sinned, "This is what I'm going to do, Adam." But then there's a whole list of things that would have happened. He had to give the law. You know what God had to do? He had to give the prophets. He had to make Israel and a nation. God had to start building this kingdom to teach people what righteousness was, what rebuking was, and everything else. He had to give them the law and the prophets. Okay? Jesus had to come in the flesh in his earthly ministry. Right? Jesus had to come, be born in a manger, and minister to Israel before the ministry, the revelation of the mystery could occur. Jesus had to die. We learn in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 8 here, that if the mystery was revealed before his death, it wouldn't have happened. Right? So he had to be crucified. Jesus, the law had to be given. Jesus had to come. He had to be crucified. He had to be resurrected. Or else the mystery would make no sense.
Yeah.
Right? And can I add one more thing here? The Spirit had to be given before the mystery was revealed, or it wouldn't make any sense whatsoever. The church could not be built. Okay? So you had things that had to occur, including Pentecost, before the mystery was revealed. It wasn't that the mystery was revealed at Pentecost. These things had to happen so that now, at this time, God could go, "Here's the time." And he reveals the mystery to Paul. It says, "See what we learn from all these things? You have it freely based on Christ on the cross." Right? And the Spirit was given there and with Paul and the church to build up that church. Right? They knew what those powers were because Peter spoke in tongues. You see? They knew what that was because Peter did those things. And so they verified Paul's mystery message because they did them at Pentecost. Isn't that fascinating? Same Spirit, different ministry. If they hadn't had the Pentecostal experience, how would they have known Paul had a brand new thing from the Lord? You see what I'm saying? So Pentecost had to happen before the mystery was revealed. It didn't begin there, but it had to happen. The same Spirit, different ministry. If Jesus hadn't come in the flesh, how would we have known that he was a man that dies for our sins, right? So Jesus came here and didn't say a word about the preaching of the cross. But he had to come, or else we would not know the mystery of Christ. Okay? Let's move on here to some differences in the Holy Spirit's ministry under grace. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 9. "Because we speak the mystery ordained before the world, if they had known the mystery, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory, saying he had to die first. But the prophets said, as it is written, 'Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him.'" God had secret things that he kept hidden that nobody knew. And the prophet here, he's quoting Isaiah, said, "There are things that God knows that we can never understand." God works in mysterious ways. Right? There are secrets God knows that we can never understand. But in verse 10, Paul says, "But God hath revealed them."
Amen.
Okay? So to Paul, he says, God's revealed these secret things unto us by his Spirit. Right? So you and I, we read the Bible. It's been inspired as men of God, moved by the Spirit, wrote them down. But in the church's beginning, when Paul was first writing about this ministry, there was no epistles to read. And we're studying on Tuesdays. There needed to be people who had the Spirit, who in the prophesied, who taught the mystery. And 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10 says, "God has revealed the secret things unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. No man knows the things of God, but by the Spirit." Right? And that includes the church as it was being formed by Paul the Apostle, with Christ as the head. Okay? So we see a different ministry here. It's a mystery ministry, not a prophetic mystery. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 4. We've covered the differences before between prophecy and mystery. I'm trying to give you a preface here of the change in the Spirit's ministry. We've never tackled it from this perspective before. In Ephesians 4. Paul says and instructs the people here to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. The unity. The unity. Can I say that? The number one. The unity. That's where it comes from. Of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body. There's a unity. There's a one Spirit. There's a unity. Even as you are called in one hope of your calling. There's one Lord. There's a unity. There's one faith. There's a unity of faith. Have I heard that phrase before? In Ephesians 4, it'll come up again. There's one faith, one Lord, one Spirit, one body, one baptism, one God and Father of all. There's one body, one spirit. It's not a different spirit that Paul has. Same spirit. It's a different ministry that he has. Paul says there's one baptism. We saw in Matthew 3 there was three baptisms. There's more than 12 baptisms in your Bible. Okay? And yet Paul says there's one. And it's the baptism by the Spirit in Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians 12:13. Okay? There are lords many, but there's one Lord here. It says there's one faith. You tell people there's more than one gospel in the Bible, and they go, what? There's more than one gospel in the Bible. There's the gospel of the kingdom. There's the gospel of the grace of God. And they're different. The gospel of the grace of God included the preaching of the cross. The gospel of the kingdom knew nothing of the preaching of the cross. Right? But Paul says there's one faith. We have the manifold wisdom of God now. There's one hope of our calling. And so this doctrine of the one body, the new creature, the body of Christ, was made known by the Holy Spirit to Paul. And the church, the body of Christ, was not made known to Peter. Was not made known to the prophets, was not made known in Jesus' earthly ministry. Look at Ephesians 2:22. Since you're in the area. Paul's speaking about the building and the construction of the church, the body of Christ, and says that in whom all, in verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. The Spirit had the function of building the church, the body of Christ. Right? This new creature. What was the church doing back here? Leading them to the kingdom. Right? Building the kingdom. So what's the difference between building a kingdom and building the church, the body of Christ? Big difference. Okay? So, but who was building both? The Spirit. Same Spirit, different ministry. Different location, different geography, different purpose. Okay? So in 1 Corinthians 3:16, what did we study back here in 1 Corinthians? Ye are the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Know ye not that ye are the temple? Ye, the plural form of you. So all of you as the church, ye are the temple of God. You're the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. The Spirit of God dwells in you. In Ephesians 4, it says you can grieve the Holy Spirit. He's going to dwell in you. He's the seal of your inheritance. He's the seal. Okay, so there's a ministry there that the Holy Spirit is promised never to leave you. That's different. Remember the prophets where they misbehaved, the prophet left them, or the Spirit left them. Okay, in this dispensation where you're not saved by works, where you're not held up to a covenant for comparison, the Spirit doesn't leave you. You receive the Spirit by trust in what Christ did on your behalf. So there's no cause for the Spirit to leave you because you're now righteous in Christ. Amen. Okay. So 1 Corinthians 3:16 says the Spirit dwells in you because you're the temple of God. You're righteousness here. That's where he's going to stay. All right. Look at 1 Corinthians 6:11. We talked about this one this morning. When the Corinthians, who were misbehaving, and that was the wrong thing for them to do, are called sanctified and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. So it's the Spirit dwelling in them. It's by Jesus Christ and his finished work that they're made righteous and sanctified. Okay. Same Spirit, different ministry. To you, the Spirit is a seal. He puts you in the body. He keeps you in the body by the work of Jesus Christ. Right? He baptizes you into Jesus Christ. In the early church, he gave them signs and powers. Yes, those signs and powers to build up the church upon the foundation of Jesus Christ according to Revelation of the Mystery. You see? So a different ministry. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 2. We may get into more of this next week. You ever heard someone say, I'm trying to follow the Spirit's leading? The Spirit's leading me. Right? In the Bible, the Spirit leads people. And the Spirit leads people according to God's purpose and what He's doing. So what would the Spirit be leading the prophets to do? Rebuke Israel so they would follow the law. Right? What was the Spirit leading Jesus to do? Right? Minister the promises made to the fathers. What was the Spirit leading Peter to do? Quote what Samuel foretold and prophesied would happen. The kingdom would come, right? What was the Spirit leading Paul to do? Reveal the mystery, right? And so in Galatians 3:2, look what Paul says about the Spirit's leading. He says, this is the only way I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. What's the Spirit leading you? Well, by the works of faith, folks. That's how they received it. It's not by the covenant or the law. Look at Galatians chapter 5:17. This is where the leading language comes in. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. were the prophets led of the Spirit? The Spirit was on them and he gave them utterance. Right? Didn't the Spirit tell Ezekiel where to go and didn't tell Elijah where to go? But weren't they under the law?
Yeah.
Yeah. Right? Wasn't Peter under the law, filled with the Spirit? And in Acts 10, he said, I was following the law. What was the Spirit leading Peter? He was leading him under the law. But under Paul, Paul says, if the Spirit leads you, right, if you're led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Paul's testifying here that the Spirit's leading today is under the leading of the mystery of Christ, not under the law. Okay? So if you have the Spirit, which if you're saved you do, Ephesians 1:13, then you're not under the law, folks. Right? That's because God has changed his ministry. The Spirit has changed what he's doing. Jesus Christ today would tell you the gospel and the grace of God. God the Father, if he could utter to you from heaven as if that's what he was doing, would utter to you the gospel and the grace of God. The Spirit today would reveal to you the gospel, the grace of God, and the mystery of Christ. That's what God is doing. Okay? So when we talk about the Spirit, it's not enough to find any verse in the Bible and say, oh, there's the Holy Spirit, there's the Holy Spirit. Apparently he does the same thing all the time. No. Just like Jesus, the Son, and just like God the Father, he changes his ministry from prophecy to mystery. Okay? And so you learn that in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, that Paul says, instead of you being already filled with the Spirit, he says, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Right? You know, at Pentecost, they were supernaturally filled, and they just spewed out what the Spirit wanted them to say. And Paul says that you have the Spirit dwelling in you, but you need to be filled with it, because that old man can take over. Right? So a little different there, operation of the Spirit inside of you. In Romans 8, verse 2, we learn that part of the Spirit's ministry for us today is to make us free from condemnation. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus have made me free from the law of sin and death. Verse 1 is perfectly fine. It's talking about the Spirit. And verse 2 explains, the law of the Spirit of life have made me free from the law of sin and death. If you don't have the Spirit, you're not free from the law of sin and death. If you're not led of the Spirit, you're under the law. Isn't that what Paul said in Galatians 5? But if you have the Spirit, if you're led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. You see? You're saved in the body of Christ. You're only saved by God's grace today. Amen. So there's been a change of ministry. The same Spirit that spoke to the prophets spoke to Paul and spoke to the early church, but a different ministry was spoken. Okay? Let's stop there. I think that's a good stopping point. So let's end it there.
You know, sometimes I'll open iTunes and it'll say the terms and conditions have changed.
Yeah.
And you roll up a little thing and it's like 57 pages of stuff to go through, but you don't know what they changed.
Yeah.
So I've got a list that the Bible, if this is right, has been grayed out in certain sections that, you know, it's like, what's the most up-to-date software patch here that, you know?
That's exactly right. Yeah. Yeah, the terms have changed. That's right. The message has changed. Okay. Anything else? Let's say a prayer. Lord, we're thankful that we have your word preserved for us, that we can study, and we're thankful that it makes sense. We're thankful that when we rightly divide it, that it makes sense to whom it was spoken to, and that your Spirit does work today, but maybe not the same way it did before, but we're thankful for what he's done. We're thankful for what your Son has done, putting us in your body, putting us into a new creature, saving us by your grace. We thank you for the instructions you've given us to live a godly life. And we're thankful for the people here, zealous to learn your ministry and your message, so that we can make others also see the mystery of Christ. Amen. Amen. Thank you, folks.